All right, I'm gonna make sure that I have all the right buttons pushed up here, that I'm on. My microphone's on, you can hear me? Okay, so, welcome. My name's Kimberly Hiroda. I am from some of you in Fort Collins, and it's fun to be up here with you guys. I will just start off with just a little bit about me, and we'll go from there. So, there's my family. I have been married to Nathan for 6 years. We both went to CSU in Fort Collins and have been there ever since. Then my daughter Mariah just turned 4 yesterday. That was a blast. And then our son Will is almost 2. He is adorable and very strong-willed. We call him Strong Will. And they're a blast. So they were both like bawling in tears when I left this morning. So I was like, okay, well, have fun. Pray for me, I'll pray for you. And Nathan, my husband, is up in Wyoming with all the guys for the whole weekend. So that is fun for him also. I guess I'll back up. To my childhood, I also grew up in a Christian family. I got saved at around 7 years old, and grew up in a couple different churches, but I was involved in church and youth group my whole childhood. And then when I graduated high school, I came to CSU and got really involved in The Rock and some of you, and God changed my life a lot through that also. And then one reason I wanted to say I'm excited for this weekend and for it being girls only is just thinking back on my own high school camp experience. So it wasn't a church camp, but it was a Christian camp. For some reason, All right, well, if I talk longer than an hour, we'll see what happens. The Christian camp that I went to, junior high and high school, at the end of the week, we had a banquet, a big fancy meal. You got to wear a fancy dress. But basically, our whole goal the whole time was to, like, find a guy to go to the banquet with. So you're not really paying attention to anything, right? You're just trying to, like, catch a guy by the end of the week. So I don't really remember a whole lot of my... as far as teachings, I don't remember a whole lot of that. So I'm glad there's fewer distractions here this weekend for all your sake, just based on my personal experience. Great. I will maybe just back up one slide and kind of introduce the topic. And I want to share, I come from similar background of Morgan, just in that I grew up in the church. I grew up, my parents are believers, but I would say looking back on my high school experience, I mostly have regrets. So I'm just going to share a little bit of my heart with you gals and where I messed up, and prayerfully, that you guys can avoid that. I am actually just going to pray again one more time, if you guys could join me. God, thanks for meeting us here. Lord, I just pray that you would be with us in this time. Pray for your words to come out of my mouth, God, and that these ladies would hear from you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we're trying to talk about what it looks like to live out this life in your church, and where you're at, where God's put you, in the body of believers that you're in. So, in my experience with friendships in junior high school, I had a hard time, had a hard experience with girls. A group of my best friends, probably 4 of them, got together in 8th grade and basically wrote me a hate letter and said, these are all the things we don't like about you, blah, 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 blah. And it was at that point where I decided, all right, well, I don't really need you. I'm just going to be me and you can deal with that and I'll go my own way. And and some stuff got resolved with those gals over time, but my heart was never fully given in those friendships or in any friendships, I think, probably until marriage after that. And so I was even, I'll talk more about this later, but I was sharing a little bit of that with my mom yesterday, and she was like, you know, I was really thankful that you didn't get caught up in the drama of those friendships. But I think there's a balance that I missed. I just gave up on friendships altogether, and I was alone for most of high school, between most of my friends having serious boyfriends or the ones that didn't like me, you know, or that were too dramatic for me to participate in friendship with, that I was on my own a lot. So I took from my friends when I did need them, when I needed some friendship, but I rarely gave anything back, mostly because my heart was just closed off to them. I didn't have anything to give back. I wasn't focused on helping with them or their needs. Obviously, there was a whole lot more going on, probably in their own families or in their own friendships, other friendships, that it wasn't all about me in those hard times, but I just didn't want to get hurt. And so I didn't think about helping them, only avoiding them. And even in my family, a little bit the same. My mom went through breast cancer when I was a freshman in high school, and I think I just was so focused on myself that I never realized the need in my family for me to step up and help. Like, my mom had to go away. She actually went to a different town to get treatment, and it was just my dad and my brother and I for three or four months. I never made a meal. I never, like, helped with laundry. You're 13, 14. It's hard to see beyond yourself. And I regret that. I regret not being focused on my family during that time. And then this part, the biggest regret, counter to what Morgan shared, the biggest regret I do have in my high school experience as a whole is boys. I'm thankful for the husband that God gave me. I do not deserve him. He never dated. He never had any bad experiences with girls. The conversation that we had to have when we started dating about what our past relationships looked like was a hard one. You know, he has nothing to share other than a few minor crushes, and I have this, like, stuff to unload that he's totally not prepared for. And I wish that I didn't have to share that with him. So two things that in high school Christian boys accused me of. One of them was being catty, which means basically that I was mean, nasty, slyly malicious. I thought that one was awful when I looked it up in the dictionary. And spiteful. And then I looked up the lyrics to the song because I still have this stuck in my head, this conversation from high school, however many years, 15 years ago, that I was accused of being a man-eater. I don't know if any of you have heard that song. It's very old. It came out before I was born, 1982. But I'll read you a few of the lyrics because they're pretty horrible. So here's the chorus. It says, "Watch out, boy, she'll chew you up. She's a man-eater." And then it repeats itself over and over. One of the verses says, "I wouldn't if I were you. I know what she can do. She's deadly, man. She could rip your world apart. Mind over manner. Ooh, there's beauty. The beauty is there, but a beast is in the heart." So that was a little bit of me in high school. My parents also had the rule that I wasn't allowed to date, but I sort of took it in a different mentality of, if I can't date, I can still throw myself out there and have fun with boys and then protect my heart against that. I have since had to go back and have several conversations with girls and guys from high school and apologize for being a hypocrite, being a bad example, and for all the hurt that I caused. And even with my family, I feel like I didn't catch this until I moved out of my house, until I was in college. And I wish that I had caught it a lot younger. So just, I guess, in review, a couple things that I missed. One key point that my identity was as a servant, not just someone who serves, that I could bear others' burdens rather than avoiding them. And also just that that I was part of the body, that the church body was there, that's bigger than just me. And that I needed other people and they needed me, even when it was hard. So I wanna have you gals, that's the wrong one. I'm not gonna turn on the recording. Okay. Okay, so I want you guys to get together. Well, maybe I don't want to show you that. You can look at my family. I want you to get together in groups of three or four and just ask each other, or answer, I guess, this question. Who are you and what makes you you? And I'm going to leave it real vague because I don't want you to give me an answer. So go ahead, get into groups of three or four and answer that question. Who are you? What makes you you? All right, maybe we could wrap it up real quick. Maybe I should have done groups of two. It's a hard question to answer in 30 seconds, huh? So much of your high school years are used to figuring out that question. Who are you? What am I doing here? What is this life look like, and how do I fit into it? But ultimately, our identity doesn't have a whole lot to do with our age or what stage of life we're in. There's lots of really nice, fluffy, feel-good verses in the Bible about who you are, but I'm not going to talk about them right now because I'm not sure that will quite communicate the point that I want you guys to understand. So if you have a Bible with you, I would like you to look up this verse, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. I just want you to know where some of these verses are in your Bible, if you don't already. I am very visual. If I think of a verse, even if I don't know the reference, I know what page it is in my Bible, and I can find the underlined verse and go back to it. 2 Corinthians should be up there, 5, 14, 15. So it says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." So this is something, part of our identity, that we need to be continually reminded of, that we need to preach to ourselves and we need to preach to each other, remind each other of. We do not live for ourselves because we've been changed, right? Because we were an old creation, an old person, and God made us something new and something different. We recognize that our old way of living for ourselves, was empty and hopeless. I got saved when I was 7, so I don't have a lot of memories of what it was like before Jesus, but I have plenty of experiences of being saved and still living as if I wasn't. You know your own weaknesses, you know your flesh tendencies. You can get a pretty good picture of what your life would be like if you never chose Jesus at all. What it would look like to be completely your old self. But Jesus offered us a different way. He's offered us a new life. He's offered us a purpose for life. His love controls us, and we can live and operate in this new gospel mentality. So the identity that he has given us, that he's given you, we're a daughter of the King, we're a child of God. We are also servants, not to live for ourselves, but for Him, for God. And that is a 24/7 identity. That's not something you show up to a service project on a Saturday morning and you serve from 10 to noon. You are, all of life is a servant. And so what makes up the church is a group of individuals who are all learning this identity and living it out and figuring it out together. So a church is not a building. You, each of you individually, you are the church, and you have to choose to be in that. If you want to love the church like Jesus loved the church, then you have to love each other, and you have to serve each other. This church is ground zero for learning to love like Jesus. There's one other verse at the bottom, 1 Corinthians 12, and it's a long chunk, so I won't read the whole thing, but go ahead and look it up in your Bibles so you know where it is. 12 through 27, just about being members of the body. So I'm just sort of going to skip through. I don't have verse markings on my paper here, but for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members are of the body. So it's just like your body, if you think about it. You have hands and feet, you have a head, they're all part of you, they're all part of the body. So going down, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would make it no less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. It wouldn't work. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, if the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Jumping down to the end of it, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Even just looking through some of those things, have you guys ever said or thought these things, I do not belong to the body, or I have no need of you, this person in the body? It's as silly as it is to think about your body parts talking to each other, it makes a little more sense when you think of it in the context of the church. But if you think about that, like, I don't belong here, that's not true, because the body couldn't function without you. Or I don't need this person, just like I said to my friends, I have no need of you, stop hurting me. It didn't function properly. We no longer live for ourselves, but we're part of this greater church community that God has placed us in. God has so composed the body where we can come together and love each other like Jesus, where if one member is suffering, we all are suffering. We're all in it together. And if one person gets honored, then we can all rejoice with them. Going back to what things that you said make you, if we think about what makes us feel important or worthwhile, just on, apart from the church, just in life, what makes you feel that way? A lot of times it's clothes or friends, maybe if you have a boyfriend or a car, or what kind of sports you do well in, or if you get really good grades. Even more specifically, what type of girl you are. Maybe you're really brave, or you're really athletic, or maybe you're just the good girl. You keep all the rules and you can be known for that. Or on the other spectrum of that, you're the party fun girl. These are all just false identities. And those specifically, I think, can be really strong in high school, but they don't go away after high school. You will continue searching for false identities, something to define you, something to belong to for the rest of your life. But if we can understand where our value and recognition comes from, where our identity is, that it's hidden in Christ, we just need to know God and to serve Him in that. We're valuable and important because He made us that way. And any strength or abilities you have, God's given you, and you can use them in this church community to bless His people and to build up His church body. When we recognize this, there's a freedom to live for God and to love like Jesus. I just want you to take a minute and write down, what does it look like to live and to love for Jesus' sake? So not talking to each other necessarily, but just thinking about, even specifically in your church body, in your church community, or even other believers that you know, what would it take? What is something that you might change? Specifically someone maybe in your youth group that comes to mind. What does it look like to live and to love for Jesus' sake? So even going back to the 2 Corinthians verse, if you're focused on yourself, if you're living for yourself and not living as though Christ controlled you, you won't be able to do that. You won't be able to be a servant because you won't see the needs. You won't see the other people suffering or the other people rejoicing because you're only focused on yourself. Even thinking just about specifically, you know, what if you, in your church, what if you don't feel connected? What if you say that question in 1 Corinthians, I do not belong to this body. You just have to recognize that your common link is Jesus. And that is the most important, most valuable thing that's going to stick with you in all your relationships for the rest of your life. This right here, in your church group, and even your youth group and your friends around you, this is where your faith can start to become real, can become your own. For me, I feel like I thought that I got it, but it wasn't until I was out on my own in college that I feel like my faith really became my own. Right now, you guys are surrounded. You have such a wealth of resources and people that you can start making the right choices. You don't have to wait until you leave home. You have a life of service just to walk into. You have a church building, a church body that you can walk into service. You're not just on mission in the world. You're not just on mission to see people saved and to change the world, but you can also be in mission in your church, in your body of believers, just by ministering to each other. I have a friend from college who, she got saved in college, but she is a blogger. She writes and designs all kinds of fun things, but I was recently reading something. She wrote a little blog post about relationships, and I was really struck by this. She just said, when I was a single lady, it was amazingly easy to be involved in fellowship. I had almost endless time to devote to building and sustaining quality relationships. I had a large circle of girls whose friendship was my rock during hard times and who I was fiercely loyal to. The craziest thing about those friendships was that none of them were what you call no-brainers. We weren't natural friends. We didn't like the same things, study the same subjects, come from the same places. Our only connection was Jesus. But it turns out that was the greatest connection ever. In recognizing that you can jump past that boundary of common interests, there's this amazing depth of friendship and relationship that you can experience when Jesus is there at the center of it. One song that I really like is In Christ Alone. Mm-hmm. Just recognizing that the first couple lines are, in Christ alone my hope is found. He's my light, my strength, my song. The cornerstone, the solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. Everything is just about, you know, in all that goes on around you, if Jesus isn't your identity, if Jesus isn't your rock, And all these things are going to shake you and rock you. But if you and can find a group of gals who all feel the same way about that, as Christ is your center, there'll be some amazing relationships that will last forever. So we're going to jump to the next slide, just looking at what this looks like kind of through the filter of biblical femininity. So maybe smaller groups this time, two or three. I want you just to share who was the most feminine woman you have ever known and what makes her feminine. So I'm also going to leave that vague because I don't want you to give my answer. So we can get together and maybe just one other gal and share about a person, you know, maybe it's your mom, maybe it's your grandma, or somebody that you don't even know that well. Who do you think is the most feminine woman you know, and what makes her feminine? Go. So I think for me, the person that came to my mind was my dear friend Mandy Brown, for any of you that know her. She was kind of my mentor for a chunk of my college years, and I forget when they moved, maybe a little bit shortly after college. But she shared this verse with me when I was praying about starting to date my husband. And it's something that it struck me, and I wish that I had understood this view of womanhood a lot earlier than that, at 24 or whenever she shared it with me. So it's 1 Peter 3:4-6. So same thing, grab your Bibles and look it up if you have your Bibles with you. So it says, I'm sure part of this you guys have read and heard a lot, but I'm kind of going to more focus on the second part of it. But starting with 4, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. That's a crazy ending to that chunk of verses. So we're kind of just going to walk through this and talk about what that looks like, and then we'll apply that, how this lens of being a biblical woman, what that looks like, and how you can apply it. But so as far as to be a holy woman, holy means to be set apart. You are dedicated or devoted to the service of God. That all sounds appealing, right? We would want to say that of ourselves. We want to be set apart or devoted to the service of God. So their hope was in God. I think about hope on a day-to-day level, and our hope can be in lots of small things, sometimes lots of big things. As far as my world goes, usually my hope day-to-day is that my children will take a nap. Or sometimes, you know, just that a friend will call me up and want to get together. But it can be, you know, in your worlds, it can be not probably that your kids took a nap, but maybe just recognition from your parents, or recognition from a boy. Or there can be lots of more challenging things. You have an illness that your hope is that you could be cured from this illness. There's lots of also really hard life things that are going on. But the only thing that is certain is God's future grace. That's the only thing that your hope can be found in, that this will be fulfilled. That at the end of my life, at the end of this world, whenever that happens, and even just tomorrow, that God's grace will be on me if I follow him. So there are little things that we can be wrapped up in day to day, but in order to not be disappointed, our hope needs to be in the certainty of God's future grace. So these women, they adorned themselves. So when you think of adorning, I think of a Christmas tree. You decorate it and make it beautiful. It's this, like, you know, pretty plain generic green tree, but you want to make it beautiful. You want to have this place in your home. So you add ornaments, you decorate it and add beauty to it to make it attractive and impressive. Man, I've been in these people's houses that they have like four different very, very impressive Christmas trees that are like adorned. I recently was reading in 2 Kings. This is a super random verse, but I was laughing hysterically to myself because of how silly it is. In 2 Kings 9:30, Jezebel, the horrible queen Jezebel, she knows that she is about to die. She, you know, is there, and the king's coming back, but she sees them coming, so she paints her eyes and adorned her head and goes out there to present herself, like, maybe if I look beautiful, they won't kill me. But they killed her right away. It's like just the mentality of a woman's heart and wanting to make yourself beautiful and acceptable, but it did not work for Jezebel. So just thinking about you and your mentality when you think about how do I adorn myself, I was super convicted reading that verse. You know, it says, by submitting to your own husband, that was definitely convicting to me. But if you just think of, you know, day to day, obviously you can make yourself look beautiful by the way you dress, for sure. But I also just think of, like, you know, flaunting or having everything in perfect order. Whatever you do, draw attention to yourself, maybe through your outgoing personality that you want. You want something of you to be recognized. And then so how you are supposed to also is through a gentle and quiet spirit, which says this is very precious to God. And so I think a lot of times gals, especially loud and outgoing gals, naturally by birth can get really frustrated about this. I am not gentle and I am not quiet. But I think there is part of that, but there's also a side of it where you can just be calm and you can be respectful, that you don't have to, in one sense, make it all about you, that you can be calm and respected, that you can have a quiet spirit. I feel like this, especially when I think about my relationship with my husband, I can be quiet, and I can be gentle, but my heart and my spirit are not always that way. I can be angry and welling up in my spirit. And there's a verse that I love, 2 Corinthians 10:5, that just says, take every thought captive to obey Christ. That there are all different personalities, and we are all part of the body, and we all fit in somehow. But God does see your quiet spirit, your heart, and your mind as very precious in His sight. So as far as the submitting chunk, obviously it says submit to your own husbands, which you are all teenagers and have no husbands. But I was even just thinking through showing respect to other authority figures in your life, whether that's your fathers or men in your church, your pastors, the mentors, the guy mentors in your church, and that can even include the boys in your youth group. You have this incredible opportunity to help turn young boys into strong leaders. They are all high school boys, and there's strengths and weaknesses there. But even just by letting them lead, and sometimes failing at leading, you teach them, you can help them, you can help God, you can allow God to grow them into strong leaders. So then moving on, the next part of that says to do good. So thinking through how you can do good in your church body, there's lots of different ways. A lot of that looks like serving. This is the body where God has given you to step into ministry. So what does it look like to do good in your church body? I would just say, serve in any ministry that you have. Summit View is a big church, and there's lots of opportunities to serve, whether that's children's ministry, or one thing that we'll talk more about is even just welcoming people into your own youth group. I feel like, especially doing good to children and even being in children's ministry, my kids, you know, especially Mariah, the four-year-old, she adores some of you gals. And I know there's a lot of people, especially when you're focused on yourself, like I was in high school, you don't really see the little kids, the little four-year-olds at your knee that are like just staring up at you, longing for your attention. But loving those children, whatever children they are, is a huge, huge way to do good and even to bless parents' hearts, to do good there in your church body. So this last chunk, do not fear anything that's frightening. That's hard. And this is something that I'll elaborate on more, but this is something that is a struggle for me. Maybe you don't want to say this out loud. I'll let you get in groups again. With somebody that you trust, you can stand up. It's real hot in here, and we all just ate lunch. So you guys could, like, get up and talk to somebody else that you trust so you don't fall asleep. But I just want you to talk about, what do you think is frightening? Even, I would say, keep it to specifically as it applies to your church community and living this out. What's something that is scary? What's something you're afraid of? So I want you to stand up and move around for a minute and talk with somebody that you trust and just talk about this. Really important. So hopefully you're all awake and alert to catch this last chunk about fear. So this is a continual struggle for me, I think maybe possibly for all women everywhere. But specifically for me, mine can kind of reveal itself in being out of control. I also really fear being alone or unsupported. But as Sarah did, it says, not fearing that harm will come to you, but trusting as Sarah did. So in my marriage, but even in my high school relationships, I was afraid of harm. I was afraid of being hurt. And so I just backed up completely. And that didn't work out so great. But the only way to avoid fear is going back to hope. If you can trust and believe God has your heart and he's in control, then you can give it freely. But if you're fearful, you'll be a taker. You'll take from people when you need them. You will not be a giver. That could be my main thing. Be a giver, not a taker. If you're a taker, you'll just drain the life out of other people. You won't give them anything back. When you can be confident in what God has asked you to do, you'll learn to be a giver, and you'll also learn to pour into people. There's, like I said, my mom was thankful that I didn't participate in the drama, but I also just didn't have a tender heart. I wasn't compassionate towards my friends. A couple verses, you don't have to look them up, but they're on, are they on your sheet? I actually have a copy of my sheet. 1 Peter 3, there's a chunk of it, but 8, 9, and 13. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? So those friends or those dramatic girls, they can't harm you if you're zealous for what is good. Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will also be refreshed. Another verse in Proverbs 14:4, This one's sort of random, but bear with me, I'll explain it. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of an ox. So this was a verse that I discovered in college that I feel like explains this, the hurt and the yuck, but being able to do good through it. If you have an empty barn, you can't do any work, right? If you have oxen to pull your, so think back like way before tractors. If you have oxen to pull your plow, then you can get all this work done and there's a harvest, there's food to supply your needs. But if you have nothing, then you can't do the work and there's nothing that comes out of, there's no good that comes out of it at the end. So if you can put yourself in that messy barn with these messy friendships and the hurt and the hard that comes with it, there'll be an abundant harvest. I promise you that. It's hard and there's yuck to plow through and to push through and to work through, but there will be an abundant harvest. So the next chunk is how this all works together. Understanding your identity and what that looks like in the church, plus this, through this lens of femininity, equals radical, risky love. As I was preparing for this, I listened to a message that Mitch Majeski gave a long, long time ago about femininity. And I am just going to read maybe just the last chunk of it. I'll read a couple parts of it. But he says, woman represents God's preferred method for developing community. It's in the context of relationships that our world changes around us. I'll put it in context of us. With a radical, risky love, we have the ability to embrace people. Her destiny is to display the love and beauty of God in everything that she does by trusting God with her life and serving him and others with her whole heart in freedom, not out of obligation. We serve to be free, not because we are slaves or because I'm telling you or because your mom tells you to. We serve to be free, not out of obligation. But we are free to love others with our whole heart because God has our whole heart. And this is your church, and you have to choose it as your church. It's not your parents' church. Some of you did baby dedications a couple weeks ago, and I was just struck again how this whole church body is partaking in being a part of your life and your faith, and how you can make this choice also to make this your church, as these people around you have embraced you and made you part of their church body. And even specifically as girls in your youth group, thinking about how women can set the tone for community, you really have a huge role in developing the community of your youth group. Is it cliquey or is it welcoming? But you individually have to be that person to choose, am I gonna focus on myself? Am I gonna focus on having a conversation with this cute boy or talking to my best friend who I was with all day long? Or can I welcome the girl who doesn't feel welcome? And newcomers can sense. They can sense a divided youth group. They can sense when things are hard. You're not fooling anyone. But you have the ability to embrace people with your quiet and gentle spirit with a tender heart. But this can be really hard. It can be fearful. And a lot of what makes it hard is you personally still are looking for your identity. You're looking for acceptance or you're living in fear. But go back to those verses that we talked about before, the Proverbs 11:25 verse or the 1 Peter 3. Who are you and what has God made you to be? You can serve out of freedom and trust God with your heart. So I'll just go through a couple practicals here real quick. One thing that has been impactful and that I really appreciate about our youth group is for each girl trying to get discipled. Find someone, maybe it's your mom, maybe it's a mentor, maybe it's just an older gal in the youth group or somebody else's mom, with your parents' blessing, I would encourage all of you to get discipled and to find somebody who has something to say about this femininity and this radical, risky love and how they have seen it and how they have lived it out in their lives. And also just keep working towards understanding your identity. Oh, I have a slide for this. So you individually just work on making Jesus the most important and defining thing. And in your friendships with each other, encourage one another in this, not encouraging each other in the things that worldly gals would encourage each other in, but encourage each other in growing in Jesus. And serve. Serve in children's ministry. Serve in music if you do that. Do set up or tear down or play music. We have some of you has a huge hospitality organization. Just show up to greet people or make coffee or cookies or whatever it is. And then a huge one is just serve your peers. Serve the people around you. Welcome others into your community. Welcome the girl that doesn't feel welcome. And just remembering that people who you wouldn't naturally find a friendship with, people who you wouldn't naturally think you can be close with, you can through Jesus. They can be some of the most impactful, long-lasting friendships. And then another big one is just to forgive. That was something that with those gals in my high school experience that I just didn't. I couldn't forgive them. I couldn't move past it. And our relationships were never the same. And being able to work through hard, yucky issues in your lives and in your friendships is going to make a huge difference, for sure, in your own life and in your relationships getting older, but just even in the flavor of your youth group. Don't let drama or unforgiveness define your church body. So a couple of other don'ts. Don't give in to fear. Don't be dramatic or participate in the drama, but be able to have a tender, compassionate heart. One big thing. Don't care more about your friends than you care about Jesus. And then, I don't know if I have the books on here, but on your sheets, I just have a few books listed. Some of them are just about femininity. And some of them I think are just good mind-altering how to live this life out practically. A couple of my favorite are the last two, which is also more than two, but Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper is, if you haven't read it yet, you should go home and find it and read it. It's just about how to live for God for your whole life. And I would encourage you just to read biographies. There's this series of biographies. There's a whole lot. There's a ton that you can choose from. But just getting a mentality of God is bigger than my little world and seeing what people have done. A couple of my favorites are George Mueller, Hudson Taylor. And there's lots of good women biographies too, but they're a couple of my favorites. And read those and keep encouraging each other in all of this. And I will pray again real quick, and then I think Kathy is going to come. God, thanks for this time. God, pray that that you are in it, that we can all understand and move forward. Just pray that you bless the rest of this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.